I wasn't really planning tonight to say anything about what is your name or what's your favorite team or what's your favorite pie. But since I got this award, I decided that I need to emphasize some more things. And so tonight after the service, you're all invited to the Jeffries house. He has a lot of other pies, and he's going to have some other things he needs to get. Rather than mess around with getting you involved, I just wanted you to know, Jim, I love chocolate chip cookies with walnuts. Not everybody can make them that please my palate, but I'm sure your wife can do something tomorrow. And also, I love chocolate cake with white icing. And my wife's here. Maybe she could go to your house and can make some that the kind I like. I'm kind of fussy. But so I'm not going to mess around with that stuff tonight. Ken, ladies, thank you for the music. I have thoroughly enjoyed being here in the audience, and Ken leading this music despite the fact he continues to wear a tie, and just enjoy the singing. Amen?
Amen?
It reminded me when I was a student at Dallas Seminary, that's before they had computers and lights and printing presses. And we were in chapel, about 400 and 500 guys would sing. I just loved to go to chapel to hear all those guys sing. And it's kind of reminding me of that. And just thank you, ladies and Ken, so, so much. Ken, you can smile. Okay, good man. I'll share some of my pie with you if you don't wear a tie next week. In a minute, I'm going to read from two portions of Scripture. One is obviously from 1 Thessalonians. I'm thinking about that pie. Obvious, 1 Timothy chapter 3. And the other one is Acts chapter 20. Tonight, as you know this text, it's talking about qualified church leadership. And I asked my friend, Jim McQuarrie, to lead in prayer after I read the scriptures. And I'm asking Jim and asking you to pray for a pastor's family that I know fairly well, have gone through a very, very difficult circumstance the Saturday before graduation here at BBCNS. My pastor's friend's name is Mike Choden. And the Saturday before graduation here, Mike Choden killed himself. I had the privilege to be with him on Wednesday. This happened on Saturday. I know there are a lot of things that you could bring up about other circumstances which would be very appropriate to pray for. But I just thought, as a group of people, most of us totally immersed in the ministry for the Lord, would be challenged at heart, be sensitive to needs, and pray for Barb Choden, her five children, Highland Baptist Church, and all that has come to pass in Mike's life and the church's life. Without getting into a lot of details, Mike battled with shingles. They gave him some prednisone, large doses, didn't seem to work, ended up psych ward of a hospital, continued to have terrific difficulty, became very discouraged. And on that Saturday morning, he took his life. This is a night we're going to talk about qualified spiritual leadership. And I'm not implying anything negative about the circumstance in Mike's life of being unqualified. I think the opposite is true. He obviously was not thinking properly. And so as Jim comes after I read, he's going to pray for Barb Choden and Highland Park Baptist Church. I'm in my Bible. I'm in Acts chapter 20. Because that which we are dealing with in 1 Timothy is generated from Acts chapter 20. I'm just going to read several verses to you. Acts chapter 20 verse 17 says this, "Now from Miletus he sent to Ephesus," and listen to this phrase, "and called the elders of the church to come to him. And when they came to him, he said to them." Skipping all the way over to verse 28, the Bible says, talking to the elders, "Pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to care for the church of God, which he obtained with his blood. I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock." Listen to this. "And from among your own selves will rise men speaking twisted things to draw away the disciples after them." Because of what I just read to you, I believe that a lot of 1 Timothy has been written. Listen to 1 Timothy chapter 3. "The saying is trustworthy. If anyone aspires to the office of overseer, he desires a noble task. Therefore, an overseer must be above reproach, the husband of one wife, sober-minded, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not a drunkard, not violent, but gentle, not quarrelsome, not a lover of money. He must manage his own household well, with all dignity, keeping his children submissive. For if someone does not know how to manage his own household, how will he care for the church of God? He must not be a recent convert, or may become puffed up with conceit and fall into condemnation of the devil. Moreover, he must be well thought of by outsiders, so that he may not fall into disgrace and into the snare of the devil." Jim, would you lead us in prayer?
Our Father and our God, we thank you and praise you for the opportunity we have tonight to gather here at the conference and once again have the Word of God presented to us. Father, I am reminded just of the importance of having a humble spirit and walking with you. And Lord, we realize that as we endeavor to care for people, that Satan is just so busy doing what he can to discourage the servants of God. Father, we have had it shared with us tonight of a pastor who has taken his own life. And Lord, we want to mention tonight specifically his wife, Barb. Lord, we think of their 5 children. Lord, we think of Highland Park Baptist Church. Lord, for many of us, we are not even familiar with the situation or who they are, but Lord, we thank you that we can come before you. And Lord, we understand that even at times when things do not make sense, and lives are destroyed, that you can take problems such as this and turn them around for your honor and for your glory. And Lord, we would pray specifically tonight for Barb and her children. We would ask, Lord, that you would just give her the direction that she needs for her family. Lord, we think of this church with this great tragedy that they have to now deal with until a new shepherd is found. And we would ask, Lord, that you would just give the grace and undergirding that is needed. Father, we stop and we consider how that you have entrusted us, many of us here tonight, with the privilege of communicating the Word of God on a weekly basis. And Lord, when we stop and we consider that you have elevated your Word above your name, and then on top of that, Lord, to stop and realize as the saints of God, just being entrusted with the gospel of Jesus Christ, apart from the ministry of presenting God's word and shepherding people's lives, many times is a responsibility that is just uncomprehensible. And Lord, at times it just reminds us of our total inadequacy. Father, I would pray tonight that all of us would be refocused on our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Might all of us tonight be reminded of the importance of daily walking with you. Might we tonight, as we are here, leave from this place with the Holy Spirit's purpose and direction for the different lives and ministries and churches that we represent here tonight. And Lord, we would just ask tonight, as Pastor Bill brings forth the Word of God, that you would give him clarity of thought, direction, so that, Lord, as you use him as a communicator, that the Holy Spirit would speak through him, that we would hear from you. We ask all of these things in your Son's precious name, we pray. Amen.
Thank you, Jim. John mentioned that during the 90s that our church planted 9 churches. We teamed up with Paul Auckland, who spoke this afternoon, and sent Jim to Northfield, Massachusetts, where he planted a church and pastored there and built a wonderful work. And now he's in Michigan, and I'm thrilled that he's here tonight, and I wanted him to just share in this time. In your notes, there's an outline that I would love for you to fill in and follow along. One man went to McDonald's last night and got an award. No, nothing else will be said about that. I'd like you to write something across the top of this outline. I'd like you to write 3 words, but it's the same word 3 times. Mention it in the beginning and mention it in the end. It kind of summarizes what's going on here. And here's the word I'd like you to write down. 3 times, if you would. Integrity, integrity, integrity. Tonight we're talking about the authentic church and how that authenticity is affected by qualified church leadership. In preparation for this, I read a quote that said this: most problems in most churches are directly traceable to the failure of qualified leadership. Now, you notice on the outline, it says God guards the authenticity of his church by communicating specific spiritual standards for us who lead his church. I read Acts chapter 20 intentionally because this very critical issue that Paul is writing about to young Timothy was because of what was happening in the church of Ephesus. He's writing these standards against the background of what I read to you. There wasn't a problem getting elders. The problem was getting qualified elders. And those qualified elders did not represent the truth of the Word of God as I shared with you last night. And they twisted the word of God and they tampered with the scriptures and they did not deny divine revelation and violated that glorious gospel. You see, it's imperative that we understand that our local churches have a responsibility, our godly leaders, have a responsibility for godly behavior, which sets the example for others to follow. I was very intrigued with this. And as I was just kind of jotting things down several weeks ago, I wrote these four statements. Every overseer must comprehend the seriousness of maintaining the testimony of our holy God. Every overseer must comprehend how to avoid the judgment of God. Every overseer must comprehend Satan's constant attack on his personal life, on his family life, on his church life, and on his community life. And every overseer must comprehend the impact of the personal shame of sinful conduct and the damage it does to the testimony of our Lord Jesus Christ. I'd like to share with you, first of all, five facts about the office of an overseer. And I'd like you to look at verse 1, and we will see what those particular facts are. Look at verse 1. The Bible says, the saying is trustworthy. Now, as you know, different translations word it a little different. The New King James says, this is a faithful saying. The ESV, which I'm reading, is this saying is trustworthy. Another one says, this is a true saying. The literal translation would be, faithful is the word. Now, what this particular statement is telling us, point number one in the outline you're following along, is it is an office that is very significant. I chose that word significant because I believe it highlights this simple saying that introduces the text. The word significant means to be sufficiently great. The word significant means to be noteworthy. The word significant means to be important, means to be notable. We heard this phrase this morning when Brother Jim was preaching. It appears five times in the pastoral epistles. And this phrase is used to call attention to basic truths that are very significant and very important. The author is simply saying, here is something important. Here is something you need to know. Here is something about the leadership of the local church. Stop and think about it. It's simply telling us that leadership was, is, and always will be a very serious aspect and a sacred trust in the local church. I will build my what class? And that text very clearly tells us that this church is indestructible. It cannot be defeated. The Bible tells us very clearly that Christ loved the church. That Christ purchased the church with his own blood. That Christ calls the church his bride. We understand from that that as we have the privilege to be involved in a spiritual leadership in the office of an overseer, that the very first statement is waving a giant neon sign, pay attention. The role of pastoral leadership is extremely important from God's eyes. I want you to notice the second thing in the text. This saying is trustworthy. If anyone aspires to the office of overseer, he desires a noble task. You see, it is an office that may be rightly desired. Because many of you have studied this passage, you realize that these two words, aspire and desire, are two different Greek terms. The first one has the idea to reach out after something. Has the idea that this desire to reach out leads to self-sacrifice. It's a word that describes an external act, a taking steps in order to become something. I used to play an awful lot of basketball. And I remember in my own mind as a high school kid, if I'm going to be an excellent basketball player, I got to make the foul shots. Does that make sense? And I would practice, and I would practice, and I would practice, and I would practice. One time I bragged to in a church service about how wonderful a foul shooter I was. After the service, a gentleman came up, and I knew him fairly well. I would never, ever been impressed that he could even think about shooting a foul shot, let alone making one. He said, come on over to the house. Let's see how good you are, Park. Well, I went over the house, and we continued to shoot and shoot and shoot. I don't think he missed after 50 shots. I couldn't believe it. He spent hours and hours and hours outside his house. He never played a basketball game. According to him, he never watched it on television. He was just hooked on this habit of shooting and shooting, and he was sacrificing, doing it outside. And that's the kind of word that's used here. Someone who desires to be in the office needs to present himself in a way that he's willing to stretch out of himself and take the responsibility to get the education and the mentoring and all that goes involved in being in a pastoral role. That's the first term. The second term, however, is to fix one passion on. A fixed desire that is an inward desire. One man said this, these two taking together describe a consuming inward compassion marked by a disciplined outward pursuit. Now, just out of curiosity, how many pastors are here? Wouldn't it be interesting at this very minute to hear your testimonies? How you got where you are? Does this fit you? I think in my own life. When did I arrive at this particular point? I remember vividly in high school being involved in camp ministries and being involved in many activities and people asking me, you know, you think you'd be a pastor? And I said, no way. I know all about being a pastor. My father's a pastor. My uncle's a pastor. I heard the war stories, saw all the things that happened, and there was no way that I wouldn't have put myself through that, let alone my family through that. But you know, as God began to massage my heart and the Holy Spirit began to work, began to take these outward steps, Bible college, seminary, internships, in order to prepare. And even at that particular point, I was not fully committed to say, yes, I will be a pastor. And then some rather interesting things happened in the life of our church, and all of a sudden, there I was, being a pastor. Can I say this humbly and very clearly? I would not trade being a pastor for any other vocation in the entire world. How about you? It's an office that is very significant. It's an office that may be rightly desired. It's an office that involves leadership. Notice what the Bible says. The saying is trustworthy if anyone aspires the position or the office of overseer. What does the word overseer mean? It means to look upon. It means to inspect. That's the verb. The noun means to superintend, to oversee. An overseer is a man who is responsible to lead the church. An overseer is the man who is charged with the general care of the church. An overseer fills an office that involves leadership. I have the privilege to teach in seminary. I have the privilege to teach church planting, missions, and oversee some pastoral training across the globe. It's a wonderful privilege. Every other semester, I sit with a group of guys that are taking church planting. And I give them this material that I have in my hand. It's entitled Leadership. I talk to them about leadership. I like sports, obviously. And several years ago, I said, guys, let's just talk about what were the best college basketball teams over the last 10 years? Of course, there was a lot of debate of which we would write on the board and listed some of the teams. I said, well, how many players do you think that Duke had or North Carolina or Kansas or the other teams that they were listing? And I was amazed at how many players these guys came up with in 10 years. I mean, sometimes it was 100 players, 150 players. And I very simply said, well, what made these teams winners? Almost unanimously at the same time, every guy said, the coach. You see, leaders make a difference. For years, I wrote in the flyleaf of one of my Bibles principles about leadership that I would hear in different places, in different times. There's 27 of them here. I read just several of them to you. A leader sees opportunity when others see danger. Leadership and education are indispensable for future success. Everything rises and falls on leadership. Positive, visionary leadership is absolutely necessary in the local church. Leaders see today as a great time for ministry. Leaders always get bruised, but they always experience great blessings. Leader have a huge stewardship responsibility to the local church and its people. And this one may be the most significant one of them all. Mr. Leader, you must lead. I was reading a study several weeks ago for churches. And the very first question said, as you evaluate the leadership of your church, is your leadership a 10, a 5, or a dismal 1? Some time ago, I came across this article by Alex Montoya. Listen to what he says. Leadership is essential in the life and mission of the church. Without it, the church flounders and staggers on a haphazard course and is pilgrim leads to a better place. Without leadership, the church is unable to fulfill its purposes of ministering effectively to those within and reaching those on the outside. Nor can it render the glory of God that he deserves. According to Means, the church is undergoing a leadership crisis that is evident in five symptoms. Here they are. The absence of meaningful growth in many churches. The amount of discord, disharmony, and divisions among many congregations. The number of brief pastorates and ministerial burnout. The rise of spectator religion that caters to the fallout from churches with leadership problems. And the high percentage of non-ministering churches. The lack of leadership seems to plague modern society. Probably not fair and probably not appropriate for me to just say to you, all you men that raised your hands, are you five, a two, an eight? Notice what Paul said in Acts. Look at yourselves. Examine your heart. Examine who you are. Come on, elders, he says. Deal with yourself. You see, it's an office that is very significant. It's an office that's rightly desired. It's an office that involves leadership. There's another word I'd like you to look at here in the text. Notice what the Bible says in verse 1. It says, the saying is trustworthy. If anyone desires the office of overseer, he desires a noble task. I'd like to highlight the word noble for you. Because what I believe is that the office of an overseer targets excellence. I think most of you are very familiar with the word that is represented there in the text. It means fine. It means noble. It means honorable. It means of high quality. It means to be excellent. As Tom was up here moving across the pulpit and talking about Revelation chapter 1, chapter 2, and chapter 3, I just marveled at the quality of his presentation, didn't you? That's excellence. And I believe in ministry that sometimes we settle for mediocrity. We settle for just enough, not more. It's amazing in my own bailiwick how concerned I became the older I got about the quality of the vestibule, the shape of the auditorium, the drapes, the rugs, the lights, the parking lot, and everything that had to do with the church, just talking about its physical excellence, let alone its ministry excellence, which is far more important. It's an office that is very significant. It's an office that is rightly desired. It's an office that involves leadership. It's an office that targets excellence. And it's an office that demands hard work. As I said, I teach church planning. I was thrilled as I was sitting down there and seeing all these folks up here, and how many of them are involved in church planning. Ask them personally. Are you doing hard work? Hey, long hours, right? 24-hour call, on call, let's face it. Lots of stress. Incredible pressure. At the same time, lots of blessings and lots of love. But you're involved in a church planning ministry. You're going to work, 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 make contacts, make contacts, make contacts, share the gospel of Jesus Christ, make disciples, make disciples, make disciples, communicate God's word and love the people that you're ministering to. That is hard work. You think church planning is hard work. How about restoring a church? Do you ever read that book, Church planning is not for wimps. It's not about church planning in the sense of going out and planting a church in a place. It's about restoring a church. And as you read that book, you just kind of feel the passion that this man has for planting a church in the Washington, D.C. area. And all that he went through to try to restore this church and make it what God wanted it to be. The struggles, the hours, the long work. But, you know, even if you're in a church that's not a church plant, that's not a restoration, a church where you want to see God move forward, you want to see people grow in the Lord, you want to see people get involved in ministry, what does it involve? Work, 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 work. It never stops. And guess what? Some of you volunteered for this. I'd like you to look at a second thing. The local church leaders' spiritual standards for those who serve in the office of overseer. I don't know whether you're a Bible marker. I didn't bring the Bible I usually preach with because it's so marked up I can't read anything. So I have a fresh page right here in front of me. But if I was a Bible marker, and I am a Bible marker, I would mark a word here that's very important. Follow along with me. The saying is trustworthy. If anyone aspire to the office of overseer, he desires a noble work, and the next word in my text is therefore. Please don't miss that word. Because of all the things that we've just considered for a few minutes, and we've elevated the position up to where God is elevating it because it's such an important organization or organism, that it's God's church, it's Christ's church, we're the bride of Christ, he purchased it with his blood. I want you to know these very significant things, but I also want you to know in order to be what God wants us to be, we need to understand the specific spiritual qualification that God lays out in his word. And as you think about what was going on in Ephesus, and easily could go on today in churches across America. Therefore. Now, I thought about, this would take some time. You seem to be paying attention. Maybe you're fooling me. But I think we ought to have a quiz. And I would like you to vote in a minute. And I don't want you to vote sitting like this. I'm going to get you involved, hopefully. The primary spiritual standard is blameless. I was talking to another professor friend of mine. His name is Al Huss. And I was telling him about the assignment that I had to preach here. I tell him that I was going to preach on 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 7. He said, well, I got something you may want to be interested in. And he handed me this paper. It's entitled, Who, Me, Blameless? And he says it's the sine qua non qualification of pastoral leadership. He says churches in search of a pastor often focus on the potential candidate's personality, popularity, presentation style, and ministering the word of God. Yet the clear scriptural directive for pastoral leadership begins and ends with one non-negotiable, namely, the aspiring pastor must be blameless. I do not have time, and you don't want to sit that long with all that's here. 21 pages on that one word. Which one do you think it is? Do you think blameless is a flawless gem? You know, we all have our heroes. And one of my heroes is my wife's Uncle Gil. He was a man of God in the business world that demonstrated to our entire family what it meant to be a godly man, involved in his church, involved in the community. He was an incredible man. And years ago, as I was thinking about who my heroes would be, it was very clear to me that I would choose Uncle Gil. Uncle Gil became a very wealthy man. In fact, you go to PBU and you go to the Davis dorm and you read about it. Well, it's about Uncle Gil. He's the one who paid for the dorm. He gave his wife a gigantic diamond. It was so valuable and so flawless, they had a fake made, and that's what she would wear, and the valuable one would stay back in the house. Several months ago, it was sold for $25,000. Flawless gem. Is that what we're talking about? Or how about a bottle of whiteout? You know how you're writing along and you make a mistake, at least it used to be this way. You got your whiteout and you scribble it out and you cover it over. Is that what blameless means? How about an exquisitely carved statue? We had some fellas working in our house this past week. And in the little vestibule we have in our home, we have some mementos of different places we've been to minister. And we were in Kenya a couple of years ago, and we spent a month there. My wife was teaching, and I was teaching, and we were working in the church ministries and doing all kinds of different things. We just loved it. And one of the Kenyans took this to this tourist trap, and he picked up this wood carving of two giraffes on like a pedestal. He said, do you believe this was done by hand? And I looked at it and looked at it. I said, there's no way this was done by hand. He said, I can take you to the village where this was done by hand. And the men who were working in our house, they saw it. And just Monday morning, I was getting ready to come here and I was doing some things. And one of the guys picked it up and looked. He said, where did you get this? This is an exquisite carved statue. It's an incredible masterpiece. Is that what blameless is? How about a greased pig? Please don't get one of them, Brother Jim. I'm not interested in that. How about a greased pig? Or how about that illustration that we often use? You hold the pitcher up to the sun to see if there's any cracks in it. Now, have you decided yet? Say yes. Are you ready? I'm going to ask you to raise your hand. How many of you vote for a flawless gem? Some of you are afraid to put your hand up. You got. How many of you vote for a bottle of whiteout? How many of you vote for an exquisitely carved statue? How many of you are here? Oh, there's some back there. I see. How many of you vote for a greased pig? How many of you vote for a pitcher held up to the sun? Now, this is a pop quiz. You know that. We're not getting graded. Nothing like that. Now, just watch them. How you doing? Whoa. Are you ready? I mentioned about being around camp so much. We've done a lot of crazy things at camp. It was a lot of fun for me last night as the service was over. And we were just talking to a lot of people that we hadn't seen in a long time. And four or five of the guys and the ladies came up to us and worked at High Point. And we were just rehearsing all the crazy things that we went through and what we did and all the fun we had and all the ministry accomplishments. And we enjoyed just sharing how God blessed our lives as we served together. I wish I had said to one of them, Lee Cleaver or Don McCall or Terry Price, these guys are right here at this minute, did we ever do a grease pig? Some of you may know the name John Collier and Rob Conley. Crazy guys. I have in my mind that one time John talked me into letting us do the grease pig thing. I honestly don't remember. But what we used to do, we'd throw 25 trout in the swimming pool and say, kids, see who can get them. Or 15 bass, or 9 eels, or 50 goldfish. And it's amazing how you couldn't get these things because they're so fast. And after a while, they get so tired, and the chlorine gets them, and anybody can catch them. But what does blameless mean? Think about the grease pig for a minute. Here it is. Not to be taken hold of. You ever try to catch a grease pig? To be without reproach. Above scandalous behavior. Without just cause for blame. There is no grounds for any accusation. One against whom it is impossible to bring any charge of wrongdoing. It's only used 3 times in the New Testament, and it's all in 1 Timothy. And as I read the article by Dr. Huss, he just argues for the construction of the text and for the meaning of the term and says this is the paramount one and everything else flows from that, is under that, is explaining it. And if you miss that, it can corrupt some of the things that you say down below. Can I just read some of them to you? Listen to what it says. Therefore, an overseer must, see that word? It's a non-negotiable. It's an absolute requirement. Therefore, an overseer must be above reproach. That's the word blameless. The husband of one wife, sober-minded, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not a drunkard, not violent but gentle, not quarrelsome, not a lover of money. He must manage his own household well, with all dignity, keeping his children submissive. For if anyone does not know how to manage his own house, how will he care for the church of God? He must not be a recent convert, or he may become puffed up with conceit and fall into the condemnation of the devil. Moreover, he must be well thought of by outsiders, so that he may not fall into disgrace, into the snare of the devil. Now there's 15 things there. That wasn't fat, was 5. That's 20. Let me do it again. 5, 10, 15. Did I get it right? Thank you. When I was pastoring with our church, we took these things extremely serious. In fact, this is how serious we took them. Every 4 months, as a pastor's staff, we would go away. We would spend all day Monday in prayer and fasting and studying the Word of God. Every time we would go away together, different men were assigned to handle 2 of the 15. And we would gather together in a mode of prayer and fasting for all day Monday, and we would study these particular texts, and guys would hand out information, and whether it was apt to teach or not a drunkard or whatever it may be, We would just dwell on these things from the text and learn and apply them and examine our own hearts. And then the next day, we would study and we begin to talk about not necessarily those characteristics, but where are we as a church? Where are we as leaders? Are we reflecting these kind of things? And is God using us to make disciples like he has assigned us to do? And then on Tuesday night, we'd bring all the deacons, sometimes 20, 25 people. They already had some of this material, and we'd talk it over again, and we'd pray together again, and then we invite all their wives. We did that every 4 months, Monday, Tuesday, and Wednesday. It helped keep us on track. It helped us understand what God wanted us to be. It helped us to know the standard of a qualified leader, that he is to be blameless. And there are 15 other things that we need to be considering on a regular basis as we measure ourselves against God's standard. How you doing, guys? A 5? A 4? A 10? Let me just mention several things. It's impossible to sit down and go over all these this minute in time. A husband of one wife. That seems to bring a lot of controversy, doesn't it? It just simply means a one-woman man. Sounds pretty simple, doesn't it? It's very, very clear that Paul's emphasis is on marital fidelity. That he's focused on this idea that as a married man, your affection, your devotion, and your sexual purity is to that one woman, lady that lives with you called your wife. I am a Bettie Jean man. 47 years of marriage. And I can testify without any question at all that I am a Bettie Jean man. Now, that does not say there has not been temptation. Doesn't it happen, John? Probably every week you hear of a pastor or somebody in full-time ministry, or a missionary, pornography, adultery, whatever it may be. That is not a one-woman man. And this text says, if you're going to be blameless, you must be a one-woman man. I want you to notice another one that's here. It's actually number 13 in the count. One who ruleth well his own home. You may or may not have figured it out, but Bill and Josie Arp have been friends with Bettie Jean and Bill Park for, Josie told us the other night at a banquet, we've been friendly with each other for 50 years. And I often call Bill, and I'm in the middle of studying, and I say, Bill, what, tell me about this Greek words, and tell me how they fit together. And then he writes papers here for the seminary at different times, and not too long ago, he wrote a paper called Controlling or Caring? How does a man manage his family well? It was for a faculty forum here on November 8, 2005. He gave me this several years ago, and I read it through very, very carefully. I was concerned. I was concerned for my own family. I was concerned for circumstances in people's lives that I know, and I wanted to have a handle on what does that mean? I hope, Bill, that I don't do injustice by just reading the last paragraph or so. Says the word that Paul uses here as an overseer qualification list means cares for. This means that a man who is an overseer or wants to be an overseer must care well for his family. This means that he must manage his family well by caring for them. This does not mean that an overseer does not lead, rule, or control his family. Rather, it means that Paul's emphasis is on caring. Paul wants the overseer to practice care management with his family. The overseer managing is to be characterized by sensitive caring, not a dictatorial exercise of authority and power. Since this qualification is timeless, it applies to every man who is or who wants to be a church leader. It's a requirement which means that caring well for his family and keeping his children in submission is an obligation, not an option. The way in which an overseer cares for his family can qualify or disqualify a man for church leadership. Therefore, a man who is or who wants to be a church leader must care well for his family, which means that he must keep his children in submission in a respectable manner. Caring well for his family by keeping his children in control prepares him for caring for the church which he serves or will serve. It is his responsibility continually to meet this qualification that a man maintain the integrity and the purity of the church. Time does not allow us to go to 12 or 13 others. All kinds of material. But hopefully tonight that you sense the seriousness of some of these things. And maybe you can just run through the rest of that PowerPoint so they can write things down if they'd like to. But I'd like to finish. A man wrote these words. Godly leadership is not produced by a Bible college or a seminary. They merely give them the tools on which to work. Nor do pulpit committees or ordination councils make a man fit for ministry. They merely have the responsibility to recognize those who already are. Only the Holy Spirit can produce a true spiritual leader. When Saul failed to be a godly king over Israel, God sought out David, a man after his own heart. In Ezekiel chapter 22, God cried out, "I search for a man among those who would build up the wall and stand in the gap before me for the land, that I should not be destroyed, but I found no one." George Lytle wrote these words. "Give me a man of God, one man, whose faith is master of his mind, and I will right all wrongs and bless the name of all mankind. Give me a man of God, one man, whose tongue is touched with heaven's fire, and I will flame the darkest hearts with high resolve and clean desire. Give me a man of God, one man, one mighty prophet of the Lord, and I will give you peace on earth, bought with prayer and not a sword. Give me a man of God, one man, true to the vision that he sees, and I will build broken shrines and bring its nations to their knees." Could I ask all the pastors to stand, please? Just the pastors. Ordained pastors or pastors. I want to thank you men for serving the Lord Jesus Christ. And I think that you are a lot like I would be, or I am, that you are thrilled with the fact that God has allowed you to take this awesome responsibility and stand before people and present the Word of God and build godly relationships with lost people and make disciples and be involved in ministry. Amen? Amen. But buddy, it's a tough task. I want to pray for you right now. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Many of these men, I do not know their names, even though they told me yesterday. You know them intimately. You know their heart condition at this very minute. My guess is, Lord, there are men here that have probably come a bit discouraged. Some that have come that are disappointed with ministry. Some may be battling depression or burnout under extreme stress of the hard work of the ministry. Lord, I'm glad they're here tonight. And Lord, I pray for all the men that we would realize the sacred trust that God has assigned us to fulfill His word, to be qualified leaders, to be men of integrity, to be men who are committed to personal godliness, personal separation, making disciples, and living for Jesus Christ with all their might. God, oh God, I call on you tonight to revive our hearts, to restore our soul, that when we leave this building this next Friday, we leave enthused and encouraged and energized to be excellent servants of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Lord, our nation is desperate for godly men. And in this group of men at this very minute is an army that can serve God and reach many communities for the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, protect these men's wives. Help them to be one women men. Lord, help them to yield to temptation. Help them to keep their eyes and their minds and their hearts pure. And Lord, help them with their families. The text is very clear. We are to care for our families. We are to cultivate in our families to do the will of God, to be submissive to the truth of Scriptures and carry out their role in the ministry of God that you have called us. Oh God, thank you for your presence here tonight. Thank you for your power here tonight. Thank you for your word here tonight. Please change our hearts to help us to be greater and more effective servants of the Lord Jesus Christ. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you, guys. Ken?